Hello, my name is Pastor Nick Nicolai. I am the interim pastor at Congregational Presbyterian Church in Lewiston, Idaho. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for the congregation and for those interested in learning more about the congregation and our Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, meet our staff and congregation, and join us in our journey of faith. Our mission is to know Christ, to become like Christ, to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Thank you, Beth. Friends, it is so good to be with you this morning. I mentioned that earlier. My name is Adam. I am bringing you greetings from Burke Presbyterian in Fairfax, Virginia, where I currently serve in National Capital Presbytery. Again, thank you so much for the warm, warm greeting that my wife Julie and I have received. My wife is also a minister, and so today we have had the opportunity to worship together, which is a gift because we're both a little busy on Sunday morning. So having this chance together has been a gift, and we're so grateful. A tiny bit about me. I'm originally from Southern California, where I went to, where I grew up at Ojai Presbyterian Church. I attended Whitworth University, as I know at least some of you have, and attended Princeton Theological, where Julia and I met. We've been in the Northern Virginia area for the last 6 years, which has been an interesting experience, to say the least. Like, for example, national news headlines. A lot of my congregants got their paychecks extended into the next month, so that's great. That's how close to things those stories get. It's very interesting. But we are so excited to come and be with you here in this beautiful place, in this beautiful valley, with this fantastic people. One of the questions might come up, why Congregational Pres? And to put it briefly, because the things that I've been told about you all are true. Because they are true. We're so excited to continue to be with you. I actually forgot my Bible real quick. It's an important part of what we're doing this morning. So I'm going to invite you to hear God's word for you this morning from Philippians 3. Though if I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and member of the tribe of Jacob, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, and I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Friends, would you pray with me? God, you have drawn us all here, near and far. And so as your Spirit has called us here, we open ourselves to hear a word from you. Open our ears and our hearts, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Sometimes music says it better than you could possibly hope. And so you, in our offertory, we heard this message that our accomplishments don't cause God to love us. God chooses to be faithful because God chooses us. In this letter to the Philippians, Paul is writing to this church in the eastern, in part of Eastern Europe, a Roman colony, one of the first churches that he established that we hear about in the book of Acts. And Philippi was this eastern colony of Rome that was socially, economically, and spiritually diverse. One of the reasons why that Paul may have written in such a way is that there were a number of Roman veterans that had retired, that had served in the military and then served in this place. And so if that was the case, there may have been a sense of nationalism and patriotism to the empire of Caesar. So if when you were out and about, you would see Caesar's face on the coins, the statues, him referenced in the games. And at the same time, Paul is writing to this group of Jews who are believing in Christ as the Messiah and these Gentiles who are learning how to follow this Christ. And they are trying to figure out how to be faithful and how to live into this call. And they have a different message. And Paul is writing this letter from prison, and we're not entirely sure where that was, but we do know that it has that brilliance and clarity. If you've ever read literature that's been written in prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously wrote letters and papers from there. Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King Jr. One of the famous Christian allegories, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress was written in there. Not to mention countless men and women who have written in that from that same situation in life. And so when someone in prison is writing about throwing away all that is important, you might begin to realize or understand that when you have your agency taken away, when you feel like you've come to a hard place, you get real clear on what's important. You get real clear on what matters. And so Paul is writing to this community that's experiencing conflict, maybe persecution. They're trying to figure out how to be faithful. And he summarizes the gospel to them with this brilliant piece of poetry, this beautiful song that you've heard any number of times. When they were trying to figure out how to be church together, he says, "May the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the same nature as God, did not cling to equality with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Taking on human likeness and being found in appearance as human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." Even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name above every other name, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul is writing that there are so many things that might claim superiority. There are things to claim that they are who own the day and the situation. And it's not Caesar is Lord, but Christ is Lord. And this movement of humility and exaltation, of loss and gain, this is how God shows power, not through domination, not through force, but through humility, through love, through sacrifice. And yet, we also know that this thing that Jesus went through, this obedience, this resurrection, these aren't just what happened to Jesus' body, but what God desires for all of creation. This is about our life too, because our lives take on that shape of loss and of gain. And Paul talks about losing all those things, that those titles and credentials. He talks about being of the tribe of Benjamin, of being an adherent of the law. He's a zealous, he's a persecutor of the church. And he's talking in terms of religion and ethnicity as a way of saying who is more faithful, who's closer to God. And as a pastor, I may reference my accomplishments to tell a story or to build up some level of credibility so that I can say I know what I'm talking about, I hope. But it's not a real good look if I say, I, Adam, born in the Presbyterian Church, attended Whitworth University, went to Princeton Seminary, served in Northern Virginia. It sounds like I'm talking about McLean, but I'm talking about myself, actually. That's not a good look to flaunt that and say that somehow I'm closer to God, because I'm not. Because I'm not. And I want to point out that your accomplishments, your job titles, the roles that you've had, the things that you've done, in this room, I know there are doctors who have healed people. There are farmers who have fed people. There are teachers, parents, students. Things that you have to do to put food on the table or serve one another, those are expressions of God's love for the world. And when you, in your accomplishments, serve and care for others, that reflects God's love. So it's not that accomplishments in themselves are bad, but if you're using them to justify yourself in the name of God, there's a commandment about that. And yet all of us, at some point or another, are going to be called, or perhaps even forced, to lay down all that we've acquired or gained. We say goodbye when we don't want to. We reap the consequences of our actions. Someone makes a decision that for us that negatively affects us. Maybe it's the call to leave those that you love and to move to a new place and love a new people. Maybe it's that large sacrifice that's been asked of you. And like Paul, you get a glimpse of sharing in Christ's suffering. Suffering that perhaps you didn't want to go through, or suffering that is for others. And friends, whatever you go through, the good news is that in Christ Jesus, those places that feel like there's nothing left, those stories that are still, that seem like an unhappy ending, those places that feel like death are the very places that God works. For our God is a God of resurrection hope, and we are caught up in this. For in your baptism, in those waters, that sign, an invisible sign, a visible sign of an invisible grace, God claimed you and called you beloved. God promised that you will always be on the receiving end of the gifts of God. And in your baptism, as it says in the book of Romans, you are joined to a death like his. Because our God became one of us in Jesus Christ, and in full obedience to God, went to the cross. And Jesus Christ went to that place that all of us must someday go. And on that glorious third day, proclaim God's conquest over sin and death and the forgiveness of sins with those radical, world-changing words, he is not here. The tomb is empty. And when we sacrifice, when we suffer, God just might use that in your life. Christ's resurrection was an unexpected hope, even though Jesus kept telling his disciples about it. They just refused to believe him. That those hard things in our lives might be the places where God leads us to. For his sake, I have lost all things, and I regard them as garbage. The Greek is a lot less polite than garbage. I just want you to know. I have counted them as garbage compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ. And this knowing Christ, this experience of God in our loss that leads to some kind of unexpected place. This isn't some kind of cheap moral calculus. If you do this, then this will happen. If you input that, this, it will output that. This is the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of God to each and every one of us that will not leave us or forsake us. It is not a righteousness that comes from our accomplishments or a love that we've gained, but a faith that is rooted in God's justice and mercy and love that shows up to each and every one of us and that calls us as a community. My friends, God wants to be known by you and to walk with you and to go with you into those places that you did not think you would be. And it is difficult. It's setting a dream down, having to face something of yourself or your life, having your eyes open to a problem in the world, something about your pride or ego that you have to struggle with. You might gain, but who knows what you might gain from that? You might gain joy or hope, a sense of community, or a new way when you thought there would be no way. If you've gotten sober, if you've made the hard decision, if you've learned how to give away your things or your love, maybe you've experienced this promise of God in your life already. Maybe it'll be dramatic. Maybe it'll be ordinary. There's this endearing Zen Buddhist tale that I read recently where it was a teacher and an acolyte. And you can kind of see that's a slightly earlier century. But the acolyte says to the teacher, "Teacher, what did you do before you were enlightened?" Teacher thinks and says, "Well, I mostly chopped wood and carried water." Acolyte pauses. "Teacher, what do you do now that you've been enlightened?" Teacher thinks, "Well, I mostly chop wood and carry water." And we're talking about something more than enlightenment, but sometimes it is that experience that may be a profound change that no one sees but you. And our God sees us when we are chopping wood and carrying water, doing the dishes and folding laundry and all those ordinary things. But we also follow a God who sometimes turns water into wine, who turns mourning into dancing, who turns isolation into connection, and turns our mess into God's message. Friends, the invitation that I'm offering for you today is that same one that has been read to us in Scripture and sung to us. The invitation is to have faith and to remember that you have the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of God to you every step of the way. And I believe that one of the ways that we talk about faith is by talking about trust, trusting what is in front of you, trusting the difficult things that, not that they will go easy, but that God will be revealed. Trusting the situations and the stories that you are not alone. Trusting the hard conversations. Trusting that where you've been will matter in the long run, even if it doesn't seem like it will be that way this moment. And I think that I have a suspicion that that will be something that this church can do. And the reason why I say that is because as I've gotten to know you all, as I've gotten to talk with the staff, the PNC, some of the folks who know and love you and have highly recommended you, one of the words that has come up even this weekend as I've gotten to know some of you is that one of the reasons why you've stuck around with Congo Prez is because there is a sense of trust. There is a lot of love in the room. And I'm sure it's cliche at this point, but you know, you had like an hour-long meet and greet this morning as you're greeting and loving one another. That is a good, good sign of trust. And so as you trust God, I hope that my prayer for you is that you lean on one another and trust one another, that as you are not alone with God, you are not alone in this church either. I am the newcomer here, and I can even tell that there's a lot of trust in this room. And so, friends, as with Paul, we can say together, you know, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through the faith in Christ. Friends, may you trust that faith. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, your Son Jesus has done so much for us because you saw so long ago to be with us and for us. God, I pray for those who hear these words that your Spirit may bless them. God, I pray for those stories that are waiting to be further told that you would be the one who tells it. And God, for those who are waiting for resurrection hope, help us to wait with one another as we wait for you. God, we are so grateful for all of these things that are gifts through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose good name we pray. Amen.